Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are in the second Sefer, Book of the Torah Proper, for the Hebrew year 5781. The name of our book is Shemot, Names, and this is our 16th Parsha or portion entitled Bishlach, After He Had Let Go. I want to welcome all our regular listeners as we continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week that we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. In this Parsha, we find Am Israel, the people of Israel, are making their way out of Mitzrayim, Egypt. It wasn't too long after they had left that Pharaoh seemingly regrets his decision to let the Hebrews go. He again reacts in the stubbornness of his heart, and Yahweh confirms this choice. Why? Because this is the final showdown. We learn something here about how Yahweh goes about bringing deliverance to his people. All Yahweh does is governed by his glory. What does it mean to live for the glory of Yahweh? Well, it means that things aren't always going to go according to our agenda. Look at the account of Israel's deliverance from Pharaoh and his army. They were many days removed from Goshen when suddenly Pharaoh regrets his decision to let Israel go. He gathers up his army and sets out in pursuit of the Hebrews. Now, there was a twofold reasoning in why Yahweh was leading Israel in the direction he had chosen. First, he knew all too well the hearts of his people. The rabbis tell us that Israel, just prior to their deliverance, had fallen into a terrible state of declension. They were almost at a point where all hope of redemption would be lost. The ways of Mitzrayim, Egypt, had permeated their hearts and their spirit. The level of faith they might possess at this point was little or none. So he knew that to lead them into immediate conflict would be disastrous. The way back to Canaan was shorter through the land of the Pelishtim, the Philistines. But knowing their weakness of faith, Yahweh chose the longer way around. This was in order not to give them the opportunity to retreat to the familiar surroundings of Mitzrayim of Egypt. We are going to be quoting here from Shemot, Exodus 13, verse 17 through 18, and we will be using the New American Standard translation as we read. Now, when Pharaoh had let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. For God said, the people might change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. Now, as a note, the word here for martial array from the Hebrew is v'chamashim, and it's the Hebrew word chamesh, which means the number five. And What we're being told here is that Israel marched out of Mitzrayim, Egypt, in squads of five, like an army in ranks. Most English Bible translations, including the OJB, erroneously give the impression that Israel was somehow armed with weapons. However, they did not have weapons yet. That would come later after the Mitzri, the Egyptian army, chased the Hebrews into the Red Sea or Sea of Reeds, only to be drowned. It was then that they gathered the weapons as they washed up on the shore once the soldiers were dead. The Jewish historian Josephus relates this fact to us. Second, Yahweh was going to use Pharaoh's stubbornness and pride in attempting to recapture the Hebrews, to show the fullness of his glory through judgment. The way he had chosen to take Israel was purposefully straight down a gauntlet, closed in on every side. The way before Israel led directly to the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. The way behind, shut off by Pharaoh, his pursuing army, there were mountains on every side. From Israel's perspective, things had gone from bad to worse. There was no seeming hope for a good ending. Yet, Yahweh had a plan, and when he was done, there would be no doubt in anyone's mind as to the greatness of the Mighty One of these Hebrews. We will now be reading from Exodus chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, and we read, "Then Hashem, Yahweh, spoke unto Moshe, saying, Speak unto the B'nai Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, that they turn back and encamp before Pi Hechoroth, between Migdol and the Yam, the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. Opposite it shall you encamp by the Yam, by the sea. For Pharaoh will think of the B'nai Israel, the sons, the children of Israel. They are entangled in the land, wandering in confusion. The Midbar, the desert, hath shut them in from making their exodus. And I will harden Lev, the heart of Pharaoh, that he shall pursue after them. And I will be glorified over Pharaoh and upon all his army, so that the Egyptians may have da'as, intimate knowledge, that I am Hashem, Yahweh." And they did accordingly. One thing we must always remember: the governing principle behind all that Yahweh does is his glory. Yahweh could have crushed Pharaoh and his army at any point. Instead, Yahweh allowed him to seemingly have the upper hand in pursuing the Hebrews. Yahweh had not left them without help. We are told that he was manifest in a pillar of cloud that led them by day. At night, he became a pillar of fire and stood behind them. Now then, just as a note, it was the same pillar, only two different manifestations: by day, a cloud, and by night, a fire. All Am Israel had to do was look before or behind them, and they could see the glorious presence of their Mighty One. Pharaoh took the bait. What Pharaoh and his army did not realize was Yahweh was at work on behalf of his people. On the one hand, he was leveling the playing field. On the other, he was giving Am Israel the upper hand. The pillar of fire moved behind them at night. It provided light on their side so they could keep moving and gaining ground toward the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, their portal of deliverance. On the other side of this pillar of fire, to Pharaoh and his army, it was intense darkness. They could not pursue the Hebrews until morning light. We will now read from Shemot, Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 through 20. And we read, "And the Malach HaElohim, the angel of the Mighty One, which goes in front of the Machane Israel, the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the Machaneh Mitzrayim, the camp of the Egyptians, and the Machaneh Israel, camp of Israel. There was the Anan, the cloud, bringing Choshech, darkness, to the Egyptians, but bringing light by night to Israel, so that none came near the other, Kol Halala, all night. The salvation of Yahweh. We are reading from Shemot, Exodus, chapter 14, verses 8 through 9. And Tashem, Yahweh, hardened the lev, the heart of Pharaoh, Melech Mitzrayim, king of Egypt, so that he pursued after the Bnei Israel, the sons, the children of Israel. And the Bnei Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, went out with a high hand, deliberately, with assurance. But the Mitzrayim, the Egyptians, pursued after them. All the Susim, the horses, and the chariots of Pharaoh, and his parash, his cavalry, and his army, overtook them encamping by the Yam, by the sea, by Pi Hichorot, in front of Baal Zephon. How terrible the army of Pharaoh must have seemed as it came storming down behind Israel. Remember, at this point, Israel had no army. They had no trained military might. They were just a few days removed from being slaves. It seemed that Yahweh had brought them right out into the crosshairs of Pharaoh's wrath. Realizing the gravity of the situation, Israel cried out to Moshe. We are reading Shemot, Exodus, chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew near, the Bnei Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and Hene, behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were very terrified. And the Bnei Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, cried out unto Hashem, Yahweh. And they said unto Moshe, because there were no Kevilrim, graves in Mitzrayim, Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the Midbar, the desert, the wilderness? What hast thou done to us in bringing us forth out of Mitzrayim, Egypt? Is not this the very thing that we did tell thee in Mitzrayim in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may slave for the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to slave for the Egyptians than that we should die in the Midbar, in the desert or the wilderness. Yes, it looked quite desperate. Yet Yahweh's servant Moshe did have trusting faithfulness. He had encountered Yahweh years earlier in the desert, in the burning bush. He had seen his faithfulness then. Now he saw how Yahweh had met all of Mitzrayim's, Egypt's false gods, including the Pharaoh, and crushed them all. In his heart, he knew that Yahweh had not brought Israel out, not to bring them through. So with boldness, Moshe lifts his voice and cries out to Israel. And here we read Shemot, Exodus 14, verse 13 through 14. And Moshe said unto Ha'am, the people, Al Tira'u, this in Hebrew is, fear you not, stand still and see the Yeshua Hashem, the salvation of Yahweh, which he will bring to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more, ad olam, forever. Hashem Yahweh shall fight for you, and you shall keep still. Beloved, this is the first time in Scripture that the word Yeshua, which is salvation, appears addressed to the nation of Israel. Moshe tells Israel not to be afraid. They were to stand fast, keep silence, and they would see the Yeshua, the salvation of Yahweh, bring deliverance to them. It would be a consuming judgment on Pharaoh and his army, so great that when Yahweh was done, Israel would never see this Pharaoh or his army again. Hallelujah. Different modes of prayer. Moshe was about to learn something in this situation that we all must grasp. Apparently, Moshe turned and began to cry out to Yahweh in prayer. He was supplicating for Yahweh to show himself on Israel's behalf. It was a very religious thing to do. However, Yahweh was not impressed. Instead, he breaks in on Moshe with some very strong words. And here we will read Shemot, Exodus chapter 14, 15 through 16. And Hashem Yahweh said unto Moshe, Why criest thou unto me? Speak unto the B'nai Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, so that they may move on. But lift thou up thy staff, and stretch out thine yod, thine hand, over the Yam, the sea, and divide it. The B'nai Israel shall go on Yabashah, dry land, and through the midst of the Yam, the sea. There is a time for supplication, and there is a time for action. What Moshe and Israel were facing was not a time for asking Yahweh to meet a need. It was time to exercise the authority which had been given to them. It was time to raise up the rod. Did you get what Yahweh said to Moshe? Why are you crying to me? In other words, I've already done something. I've given you the rod of my authority. Now is the time for you to do something. Yahweh was saying to Moshe, You lift up the rod. You stretch out your hand over the sea. Then I will divide the sea if you stretch out the rod. Beloved, did you get that? There is a time when under the anointing of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, we must act. It's not us alone. Yet once we have heard the present tense preceding word of Yahweh in our spirit, then we must move. We must add corresponding actions to the trusting faithfulness that is in our spirit. The result is the release of the salvation, the deliverance Yahweh wants to bring in the situation. If we will lift up the rod, if we stretch out our hand as the anointing empowers, then He will respond with our Yeshua, our salvation, our deliverance. I wish to take a look into the Besorot, the Gospels of the Ketuvim, Hanotzrim, the writings of the Nazarenes, the Messianic Scriptures. There are two familiar passages which our blessed Rebbe Yeshua is giving us instruction on the use of His name in prayer. Sometimes we miss the fact that each passage has a distinct usage of His name. It falls very much in line with what we are looking at here in this parsha. Here we will read Yochanan, John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And on that day, you will not ask me anything. The time after Master Yeshua returns to heaven. He says, Amen, Amen, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask, Ta'ab b'shem of me, the Father in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you did not ask anything. B'shem in my name of me. Ask, and you will receive that the simcha of you, your joy, may be shlema, full or complete. In the above passage, Rebbe Yeshua is instructing his Talmudim, his disciples, on receiving from Abba Yahweh in prayer. He was about to be taken away back up to the Shemayim, the heavens. Up until this time, the Talmudim, the disciples, saw all their needs met solely based on Rebbe Yeshua's relationship with Abba Yahweh in prayer. Now, he is about to go away, and they will not have him present with them physically as the source for the things they need. Rebbe Yeshua teaches his Talmudim, his disciples, and us that he is giving them his name. It is through his name they will see their request and prayer answered. They are not to ask Master Yeshua for anything, but in his name ask Abba Yahweh. The promise is that Abba Yahweh himself will hear and give it to them. We are reading from Yochanan, John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Amen, amen, truly, truly, I say to you, the one believing in me, the pilot, the works which I do, he will do, and gedolo, greater in quantity, not quality, than these will he do, because I am going to Ha'ab, the Father. And whatever you ask b'shem of me in my name, I will do, that Ha'ab, the Father, may receive kavod, glory, in Haben, the Son. If anything you ask me b'shem of me in my name, I will do it. Here, Rabbi Yeshua is teaching the Talmudim, his disciples, another mode of prayer. He is showing them how to use his name in prayer with authority. Now notice where the prayer is directed. It is not to Abba Yahweh as before. The emphasis on this prayer is different. The word for ask here in Greek is ahiteo. It means to ask generally, beg, crave, call for, in the sense of demanding, desire, or require. In the former passage, our approach to Abba Yahweh is in supplication. In this sense, we make a request in humility. We may even make that request with intense emotion, but we never have to call upon him in a demanding sense. He is Yahweh, Melech HaOlam, King of the universe. We have no right to act that presumptuously. Further, he wants to give us the things we need. He loves us. There is no need to demand. So what does Rabbi Yeshua wish to show us in his instruction in Yochanan, John 14? The latter instruction has to do with the exercise of our authority as believers. When we come upon situations where demonic affliction and bondage is present, this is not the time to assume the position of humility in supplication. It is the time to act authoritatively, responding in trusting faithfulness, believing in Yahweh's word. Case in point, remember when Kepha, Peter, and Yochanan, John, were headed to the Hakal, the temple, and met the lame man? What was Kepha, Peter's response when the anointing was stirred in his spirit? We're reading from Ma'asim, Acts, chapter 3, verses 6 through 7. And Kepha, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In Hashem of Rabbi Melech HaMashiach, Yehoshua of Nazareth, in the name of the Master, King the Mashiach, Yeshua of Nazareth, get up and walk. And having grasped him by the Yad Yamim, by the right hand, Kepha, Peter, lifted him up, and immediately the man's feet and ankles were strengthened. Did you see that? Like Moshe, Kepha, Peter did something. He raised the rod of authority under the anointing of Yahweh by demanding in the name of Yeshua, the lame man be healed. Beloved, when we are facing demons, disease, and the situations they conspire, it is not time to generally ask Abba to do something. Our need is to hear his voice speaking in our spirit. When the anointing moves in our spirit, it's time for us to do something. We speak in the name of our blessed Master Yeshua. What is his promise? Whatever you ask, literally, to demand in my name, that will I do. Remember the secret to Yeshua's ministry. But Ahav, the Father, dwelling in me, does his pulot, his works. That's Yochanan, John 14, 10, the last part of that verse. Rabbi Yeshua is teaching us the same secret for our lives and ministries. It is not us alone that must do the work. He, Master Yeshua, will do the work through us when we add corresponding action to our trusting faithfulness. Then, under the inspiration of the anointing of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, we do something. Just like Yahweh split the waters of the Red Sea for Moshe, Mashiach Yeshua who dwells in us through his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, will act in the given situation. It's not us, it's him. What releases him to do what is needed is our having heard Yahweh's present tense preceding word in our spirit. We then invoke his holy name. We don't heal. We don't cast out demons. Our blessed master does the work when we pray in the authority of his name. Beloved, this may come as a shock. Our blessed master Yeshua never actually healed anyone. It was his Abba in him that healed. This is exactly what we saw in the above scripture concerning how our beloved master accomplished the working of miracles in his ministry. We do not heal anyone. Our master Yeshua who dwells in us heals. Again, first, we need to hear a clear present tense preceding word from Yahweh in our spirit. Once having heard, then we follow through with corresponding action. Our trusting faithfulness is not in what we do. It's in what we have heard him speaking in our spirit. I have seen both uses of our blessed Master Yeshua's name in prayer many times. The needs of our family have been met over and over again by simply going to Abba Yahweh in Yeshua's name and asking in supplication, in believing prayer. I have seen that same name set many people free of demonic oppression and sickness. My oldest daughter was delivered from death when she accidentally fell out of her crib as an infant. I believe her neck suffered a fatal fracture. Everyone in the room heard a distinct cracking sound. Her eyes rolled up into her head. She was not breathing. Her face began to turn blue. All of this, coupled with the stillness of her body, pointed to the worst. I ran to my bedroom and slipped on my shoes. As I came out into the hallway, I was stopped. I felt a firm pressure on my forehead, like the palm of a hand. I heard Abba Yahweh's voice by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness. Three times he spoke, "Will you trust me?" The first time I said nothing. The second time I said, "I don't know if I can." The third time I said, "Yes." Immediately, it felt like someone had poured warm oil all over my head. It was the mighty anointing of Yahweh. I added corresponding actions to what I had heard and went into the room where Jennifer lay. I laid my hands on her head and demanded death to leave her in Yeshua's mighty name and for her to be healed. I watched as life came back into her body. The name of Yeshua delivered her. That moment wasn't the time to ask Abba Yahweh to do something. It was time to respond to the moving of his anointing in my spirit and release my faith in the name of Yeshua. I did, and my blessed master did the work. Jennifer's body jerked and rose off that bed. Her eyes opened, and she gasped as breath filled her lungs. She was alive. I know that if I had taken her to the hospital, we would have buried her. Baruch Hashem Yahweh. Baruch Hashem Yeshua. Blessed be his holy name. The wall of Yahweh's deliverance. We are reading from Shemot, Exodus chapter 14, verse 21 through 22. Then Moshe stretched out his yad, his hand over the Yam, the sea. And Hashem Yahweh caused the Yam, the sea, to go back by a strong east wind all that night, so that the Yam, the sea, was made dry land, and the Mayim, the waters, were divided. And the Bnei Israel, the sons, the children of Israel, then went into the middle of the Yam into the sea, upon the Yabashah, the dry land. And the Mayim, the waters, were a chumah, a wall, unto them, on their right and on their left. The battle had begun. Moshe continues to make his stance of trusting faithfulness. He stretches out the rod in his hand over the sea, and Yahweh responds. Strong east wind begins to blow, and the waters began to stand up like a wall on their right and left. Am Israel passes through this mighty corridor of Yahweh's deliverance on dry ground. Now, the Mitzrim, the Egyptians, began to follow in hot pursuit. Only Yahweh looked down from the cloud and saw their intent. Suddenly, the chariot wheels began to swerve uncontrollably. No matter how hard the soldiers tried, they couldn't make the chariots go in the right direction. Yahweh was fighting for his people. The Mitzri, the Egyptian army, was engulfed in confusion. They cried out. We're reading Shemot, Exodus chapter 14, 25, the latter portion of the verse. Let us flee from the presence of Israel, because Hashem, Yahweh, fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Next, Yahweh told Moshe to stretch his hands back over the sea, so the waters would begin to fall. The entire Mitzri Egyptian army was drowned. However, Israel went through the portal provided by Yahweh to safety. We are told that the bodies of the Mitzri, the Egyptian army, washed up on the shore that day. The sages say Yahweh wanted Israel to see the fullness of his deliverance. So he had the sea toss the bodies of the dead Mitzri, the Egyptian army, onto the shore. Otherwise, they might have thought, just as we have come out on this bank, so the Egyptians will come up on the other side and will pursue us. This is a quote from the Rashi commentary. The historian Josephus says, it was from this place that Israel gathered the weapons of the Mitzri Egyptian army. What a great deliverance Yahweh brought to Israel that day. It became just as he said. No one could doubt who the Mighty One of Israel was. He was greater than all the false mighty ones of Mitzrayim of Egypt. Great is his name. It is very interesting because in the next chapter, we have what is called the Song of the Sea. It was a song inspired under the anointing of Yahweh's Aruch HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, and sung by Moshe and all Am Israel. You won't find what I'm about to say in any regular Bible. You have to either look at a Torah scroll or a Jewish Chumash, which is a copy of the Torah scroll in book form. Chapter 15 is constructed in a most peculiar way. The very words are set like bricks in a wall. The rabbis say it is a testimony to the wall Yahweh built for Israel to pass through to safety. It is therefore all to see that Yahweh is faithful to those who put their trust in Him. In verses 20 through 21 of chapter 15, we see Miriam, Moshe's sister, who also was a prophetess in Israel, going out with all the women dancing and beating their tambourines. Again, the sages say, the women had more faith than the men. Why? They made their tambourines back in Mitzrayim in Egypt in expectation for Yahweh's mighty deliverance. It was a great day for Am Israel. Yahweh, their mighty one, showed his great power. Israel responded with mighty praise and worship. The Jewish traditional writings of the Talmud state that what was so great about the song sung by Moshe and all of Israel is, all of Israel arose to the state of such prophecy. It wasn't just the great men, the prophets, and the scholars of Israel. A further insight into Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea. We have already looked at the division of the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, so Israel could walk through the watery corridor. Even as we have said, the Torah scroll and the Jewish Chumash testify to this miracle by having those passages arranged in what appears to be a brick wall. Now we will look at something that the actual Hebrew text shows us. What made the waters stand up? The transliterated Hebrew of Shemot, Exodus 14, verse 21 reads, Vayet Moshe et yado al hayam vayolech Adonai Yahweh et hayam baruach kadimaza kol halala vayesim et hayam lekarava veibachu hamayim. The English transliteration reads, Moses extended his hand over the sea. During the entire night, Yahweh drove back the sea with a powerful east wind, transforming the seabed into dry land. The waters were divided. Now the Hebrew word vayolech means to drive back, to sweep back. The interesting part is the word vayolech is a conjugation of the Hebrew word halach. Now the word halach means to walk. It is the word the rabbis use to determine the halacha, the ways in which the Torah is to be walked out. In the above scripture, what the literal rendering would be is, Yahweh walked the waters back. Here we have Yahweh walking the waters of the Red Sea or the Sea of Reeds back. As he walked, a mighty wind began to blow. The waters began to stand up, and the wind began to facilitate the drying of the seabed. Thus, Israel was able to go across on dry ground. Now, the reason that Yahweh's walking the waters back is so important is, when our blessed Master Yeshua walked upon the waters in his day, it was simply a reenactment of what we are reading here in our Torah Parsha. Master Yeshua was not just walking on water to do a miracle. No, he was testifying to the remembrance of Israel's deliverance at the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. Yahweh walked upon the waters then, and as Yahweh's manifestation in the flesh, Master Yeshua was doing it again. Now, one other important point before we go on. What we have just said is testified to in the Torah in verse 21 of chapter 14 of Shemot of Exodus, quoted above. Only again, you won't see it in any of our Bible translations. You have to look either at a Torah scroll or a Jewish Chumash. There is an important anomaly within the Hebrew Torah. When you find the Hebrew letters Aleph Tav together, it is a sign. The Torah is pointing toward the Mashiach. The Aleph Tav by themselves spell nothing. Grammatically, in Hebrew, the Aleph Tav is used to point to the direct object of the sentence. However, beyond that, there is something more. The only reason for these two letters being placed together is a sign that the Mashiach is present. In the transliterated Hebrew of the verse we looked at above, the Aleph Tav is present three times. Once before the word Et Yado, speaking of when Moshe extended his hand toward the sea. Secondly, at Et Hayam, meaning the sea. The third time is at the next appearance of the phrase Et Hayam. What is Yahweh through the Torah telling us? When Moshe extended his arm toward the sea, Mashiach did too. When Yahweh walked upon the waters, causing them to divide, it was a manifestation of Mashiach who was walking. It was then Israel was delivered. When Moshe lowered the rod, Mashiach did too, and the waters fell back, drowning the entire Egyptian army. Baruch Hashem. In the Besorot, the Gospels, when our blessed Master Yeshua walked upon the waters, it was a remembrance to what happened at the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds, and Israel's deliverance from the Egyptian army. It is also a testimony that Master Yeshua is the manifestation of Yahweh in the flesh, even as the Ketuvim of Nozrim, the writings of the Nazarene, the Messianic scriptures say. Closing remarks. This particular parsha is jam-packed with Abba Yahweh's continued miracles of provision. He heals the bitter waters of Marah, citing chapter 15, verse 23 through 35. A tree was cast into the waters and they became sweet. This is a picture of Torah, the tree of life, and how it can heal and restore through the anointing of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the spirit of his holiness. In chapter 16, Yahweh reintroduces the weekly Shabbat as the seventh day of ceasing or rest for Israel, citing Shemot, Exodus 16, verse 21. Here again, the people began to murmur and complain because there was no food. Yahweh answered their cries. He gave them meat to eat by sending them quail. He also began a 40-year supply of the bread of heaven known as manna. This wonderful provision lasted them until the second generation of Israel entered the land of Canaan. Finally, Am Israel made their way to Rephidim. Here, they continued to complain because they were thirsty and there was no water. Yahweh instructed Moshe to take the rod, go out and smite the rock. When he did, waters began to pour out. We find that Rav Shaul picks up on this theme using a very familiar account contained in the Jewish traditional writings of today, the Talmud and the Mishnah, the Oral Torah, known as Torah Shebaal Peh. It was said by the elders and sages of Israel that this rock which Moshe smote literally followed Am Israel on their journeys. What a sight that must have been. There goes Am Israel, and rolling right along with them was that rock. Whenever they needed water, out it came. Rav Shaul, as a Pharisee, was well versed in the traditional writings of his day, the tradition of the elders. This was the precursor to the Jewish compilation of oral tradition in written form that we cited above, the Talmud and the Mishnah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, or Oral Torah. Rav Shaul takes it a step further by identifying that rock as our blessed Mashiach, Yeshua. Quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, and we read, I do not want you to be without da'as, intimate knowledge, akim b'mashiach, brethren in Messiah, that avotenu, our fathers, all were under the Anan, the cloud, and passed through the sea, and all into Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher, were given tebela, immersion in the Anan, the cloud, and in the sea, and all of the same spiritual okel, food, ate, and all of the same spiritual drink, drank, for they were drinking from a spiritual zur, a rock, following them, and that zur, that rock, was Moshiach. It is true, Yeshua is all through the Torah, sometimes in less obvious ways than at others. Nonetheless, he's there. Just as we have seen in the sign of the Aleph Tav, he is the living Torah. Moshe did write of him. We cite Yochanan, John chapter 5, verse 46. It was the unwise rejection of the Torah in the days of the 4th century Roman Emperor Constantine, when the Jewish Hebraic roots of our faith was removed. That terrible moment has caused many throughout the centuries since to have trouble with their own faith. Why? Because the words of Moshe and the Torah are the foundation upon which our trusting faithfulness in Rabbi Yeshua's own words are built. The Torah gives strength to our faith today, citing Yochanan, John chapter 5, and verse 47. Finally, you can see what the years of abuse and slavery have done to these Hebrew people. Their hearts do not have the ability to remain in consistent, trusting faithfulness toward Yahweh or their chosen leader, Moshe. Yet, over the next few weeks, Yahweh is going to do a miracle. He is going to change this disassembled people into a holy nation. It's a period we who are having the ancient paths of Torah restored to us, known as the counting of the Omer. To note, that is a part of the Moedim, the appointed times called HaMatzot, or unleavened bread, that immediately follows Pesach, or Passover, and leads to the Moedim, the appointed time, the Hagim, the feast of Shavuot, or weeks, known as Pentecost by the Church of Christendom. Yahweh will bring Israel to his mountain, Mount Sinai, and there he will betroth himself to them in marriage, What a glorious moment in the history of Israel and their mighty one. We will look closer into this wonderful event in our Parsha Mishpatim in 2 weeks. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.